Our call to worship today, if you have your Bibles, it's been a pleasure for me to speak in Romans. It's a book that is theologically based. It's a book that is founded on our faith, and that's where we found our faith, is in Romans. So there's so much in Romans that talks about our faith, and there's been books written about the Romans Road. And so it's a text that I've enjoyed. It's been a very difficult text in many instances, trying to figure out how to explain some of the things that Paul writes about. But the text that we're going to talk about today is one of my favorite. What we've been for the last probably 6 weeks, our benediction has been the last four verses in Romans 11. And so it seems proper and right to have our call to worship as our that has been our benediction in the last several weeks. So Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Maybe you know it by heart by now. We've read it for the last 6 weeks. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor, or who has first given him that it might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time of worship. Lord, I pray that you will work in our lives, each one of us. Lord, as we strive to be more like you and as we strive to be set apart and holy, Lord, I want to thank you for these next few minutes as we worship you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12. We're going to be looking at the first two verses today. Living and holy sacrifice. Living and holy. Talking about us, by the way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I have a short little paragraph that I got from Chuck Swindoll. It was under the living section of his book. And it says, I think I read this a few years back, but it really fit well. A young businesswoman was approached by a real estate agent who wanted to sell her a home. A home? I was born in a hospital, educated in a boarding school, courted in a car, married in church. We eat in restaurants, spend our mornings playing golf, and spend our afternoons playing bridge at the club. Evenings, we go to the movies. When I die, I'm going to be buried for my funeral home. I don't need a home. I need a garage. Now, all of us have, and we purchase all kinds of stuff and things, don't we? And things and things and stuff. And we fill our houses and our garages and sheds until they're full. Now, I'm not saying that stuff is bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But the question I have for you today is, what are you spending your time on, and what are you filling your life is that's investing in eternity? Because eternity is more important than things. James Dobson explained a long time ago about a swing set that he purchased for his children. Now, it wasn't wood like they make nowadays. It was a metal swing set. And he said it had a whole lot of nuts and bolts and washers, a bag. It was just a lot of stuff. to put together. And so he was reading the instructions, which I don't quite understand because that's not very manly. Most men look at the pictures, and if they can't figure it out, then they read the instructions. Am I right? Yeah. So anyways, he's reading the instructions. He put this whole thing together, and he got all done putting the swing set together. And as he's reading the instructions, the final instructions, the maintenance instructions, it says at the very end, every 30 days you must tighten all the nuts and bolts. And so his thought, the thought that came to his mind was, there goes the next one Saturday out of every month for the rest of my life. I got to go and tighten the bolts on that swing set so that my kids play safe. Things control our life, don't they? All kinds of things control our lives. Our text today, in essence, says, do not let this world control you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Lord, as we talk about this text, Lord, I pray that you will certainly teach us how to transform our minds. Lord, that we can know how to serve you with a complete and full heart. So we give this time to you and work in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about mercy, that God shows mercy. We deserve death, but we get eternal life. That's mercy. Romans 11, verses 30 through 32 says, For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, that they may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all the disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Mercy is described here as us being disobedient and God coming and dying for us simply because he loves us, showing mercy to us. Romans 9, going back several weeks now, Romans 9, 27 and 28, inasmuch as it was appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. So Romans 12 starts a new section. For the next three chapters, we're going to be instructed on how to live a more godly and fruitful life. We've been talking about, for the last four or five chapters, the relationship that we have with the Jewish people, and that we are sort of related to them, and we have been grafted into the family of God. But now Paul says that we have a responsibility. I was hoping that the Hollands would be here today, because they usually sit right here, and I could look right at Robert, right there. Or is it right there? One of the two. Robert just got his license. And I don't know if he was given the talk yet. How many of you remember the talk after you got your license? You are now, what? Responsible for other people's lives. You don't drink and drive. You don't aren't careless. You don't, nowadays you would say, you don't text and drive. You are careful about when you get in that, you are now, when you get behind the wheel, you are now responsible. The same way with our Christian lives, friends. We if we have accepted Jesus to come into our heart, we have understood, we talked about this last week, we have understood that we are sinners. We are wretched sinners, and we have stepped that across that line and said, we now trust Jesus. But it's not just handed over to us. And some of you might be saying, "But Pastor, I thought it was a free gift." It is a free gift. But what do you have to do with free gift? You have to take it. And once you accept that gift, it now comes with a responsibility, just like a driver's license or a learner's permit. Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," because of the mercies of God, that might be a better word said, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." I've said this before, and it's probably redundant, but if you see a therefore in a text, especially at the beginning of a chapter, what are you supposed to do? You need to go back and find out why the therefore is therefore. And we've already mentioned it several times. Paul just got talking about God's mercy. Therefore. We're talking about God's mercy. We were sinners and condemned to death, but because of God's mercy, we get to live. And then he says, "I urge you, I compel you, I plead with you, I beg you," he says. Listen to this. "Because of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." What do you think of when you think of sacrifice? Lamb person? What do you think of when you think of a sacrifice? Blood? Huh? Something dead? Very good. Burning, right? What's this living all about? We're going to get to that in a moment. Let me read the text to you in Exodus. It's a lengthy text. It's 10 verses. Exodus 12, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 through 10. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," this is right before they left the land of Egypt and were God was going to guide them into the promised land. Do you remember they had to kill a lamb or a goat that was 1 year old? Do you remember that? They had to slit the throat, take the blood, and spread it on the doorposts. Why? Huh? So that the angel of death would pass over their house. Who is this saving? The firstborn. It was saving the firstborn, because the firstborn, if this didn't happen, the firstborn was going to pass away. But it was called the Passover, and the Israelites have celebrated it ever since. "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to that each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall take it, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill the lamb at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it, raw or boiled, at all with water, but rather roast it on fire, both its head and its leg along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire." Listen to me. You are to die to yourself. You are to die to yourself, laying down our lives like a sacrifice. But more than that, Romans 12 says, you are to be a living sacrifice. Well, Pastor, you just read about how they die and they put the blood and then they roast it with fire. Yeah. I hope you're hearing me today. We are to be a living sacrifice, someone who has presented their bodies to Jesus, as someone who wants to serve Him. None of my own wishes and desires matter anymore. I am here to serve God. A living sacrifice. Verse 1 again, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Why? To be acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. God speaks of sacrifices being pleasing to Him. And in the Old Testament, He talks about the aroma being pleasing to Him. Numbers 29, 2, you shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, and 7 male lambs shall be 1 year old without defect. Let me ask you, is your life a pleasing aroma to God? Is your life a pleasing aroma to God? Paul says that we need to be like a sacrifice pleasing to God. Listen to these next four texts. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. What price was that? Christ's death on the cross because of our sins. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God within your body. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter if I live or if I die, Christ will be exalted in my life. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your body. Ephesians 5:2, we walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, one that is pleasing to Him. God is concerned about what we do. God is concerned about what we think. God is concerned about what we say. A pleasing aroma. We need to be sanctified, the Bible says, holy and set apart for God's spiritual act of worship. We need to be like we need to have a life that God is proud of. Can you imagine God coming and saying, "I am so proud of my daughter"? Or, "I am so proud of my son." Can you imagine God coming and saying that to you? Child of God, I am so proud of you. Live a life that is pleasing to God. Let's look at verse 2, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You are not to be like this world. Well, what does that mean? I have a very short story from my other illustration book, the Nelson illustration, and this is just, this kind of says exactly what I want to tell you today in a nutshell. "What are you doing, son?" the shopkeeper asked the little boy, whose eyes were on a large basket of apples outside the storefront. "Trying to steal one of those apples?" "Oh, no, sir," replied the boy. "I'm trying not to." Is that how we live our life? We've got some sin in front of us, and we're just staring at it. We're trying not to, God. What does the Bible say? Flee from sin. Flee from it. Don't look at it. Don't smell it. Oh, it looks so good and pleasing. And it smells good too, doesn't it? An apple is a nice, fresh, delicious apple. Flee from sin. How do you keep from temptation in this world? By coming up and looking at it? No. Run away from sin. God wants us to become like Him. And it's a process. It's a process that we all go through to become set apart and holy for Him. Again, verse 2, Romans 12, 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, I've never played with those games, the Transformers, or seen the videos, but I know about them. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of you are like, "Oh, I don't know"? Okay, the Transformers, right? The little, okay, like that, yeah. Thank you. They change into things, don't they? That's what I think of when I read this part of this text. Do not be transformed. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that wrong. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the word transformed means? Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, and we all know in the physical realm, it's just like a caterpillar. He's crawling on a plant and he's eating the plant, right, the leaves. And then he makes a cocoon and he becomes enclosed in that cocoon. Why? He's in a closet changing his clothes, whatever. He becomes a beautiful butterfly. And instead of crawling on plants, he's flying to different flowers and he's getting the nectar so that he can start the process of metamorphosis all over again. He's changing. He's being transformed. And that's how God wants us. What he's really saying is we need to be metamorphed by the changing of our mind, by the renewing. Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What we put into our mind goes into our hearts and out our mouth. Friends, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, how do we be transformed? How do we be transformed? How ought we to live? Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand," listen to this, "that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." How are we transformed? By God's word. We need to soak it up. Many of you may not know this, but Donna and Kim are Awana commanders. And I'm going to give them a challenge. Can we create an adult Awana? How cool would that be? You know what? Those little kids, I had a spark last week. Second grader, I think. A second grader. You told him the verse three times and he got it. And so then I went to another verse and he got that one within three times. I went back to the first one and he knew it. These kids are brilliant. We need to study God's word to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hebrews 4:12 in closing. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. I hope you heard what I'm saying today. We need to be metamorphed. I don't even know if that's a word. When I typed it into my notes, it red underlined it. But the meaning is there, right? You understand what I'm saying? We need to be changed. We need to be transformed, metamorphed. We need to be pursuing God through His Word by the changing of our mind. That means that we need to get rid of the old and put on the new. When we learn something good and honorable, change it. Change it. And be acceptable to Him. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, I'm not going to go into that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Put the new stuff in. Put the new stuff in. Have a good week.